Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that now you'd open our eyes to it as we consider it together and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So keep that passage open, 11:33 in the church Bibles, there at the end of each pew, so do grab it. It's good to have it in front of us so you can make sure that what I'm saying is actually coming from the Bible, not just the top of my head. So here's a question. Do you still sin? Someone who's trusting in Jesus, Christian, do you still sin? And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, what do you think the answer would be for a Christian? We do, don't we? Now why? And what are we going to do about it? After all, in the book of Romans, we have just seen in chapter 6 and in the first part of 7, that we've died to sin and we're alive to Christ. And that we've got a new master. Instead of sin being our master, we've got the loving Heavenly Father to be our master. And yet, maybe you'd describe your relationship with sin as being a struggle. Yeah? Perhaps this is the kind of thing you think. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. Yeah? Or, I've got the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. Is that you? I certainly feel like that. And those are taken from this passage, those lines. And that is a good thing, because that is the Christian's normal experience, according to Paul, and God through Paul. And here in this passage, he helps us to get our minds around it and to see how to continue to fight sin with Jesus' help in our lives. Here we are in the book of Romans, and Paul is explaining the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and this good news is about Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, he said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And since then, he's been explaining it, how all of us are rebels against God, but God's loving gift is rescue through Jesus and his death on the cross. We've heard about justification by faith. That's the big thing, isn't it? We're justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified through what Jesus has done on the cross. It's the not guilty verdict in God's heavenly courtroom. On the cross, Jesus takes all our sin in himself, bears God's righteous anger, his wrath at that, as our punishment on him, on the cross, and dies. And so it's taken away from us. When God says, "Why should I let you into my nice shiny heaven?" Our answer is, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. It's grace, it's justification by faith. And in the last few chapters, 5, 6 and 7, Paul has been explaining how we live that out in our lives. What about sin? We're forgiven. Do we keep on sinning? Well, we try not to, because we've died to sin and we're alive to Christ. We've got a new master. And we ended last time hearing this, 7 verse 6. "Now, dying to what once bound us, out of sin and death, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Hooray, is that it then? Sin gone forever? No. Or maybe the way to get rid of sin is to get rid of the law if we're not serving in the old way of the written code. Well, it goes on, 7 verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sinful? If it was, you could get rid of it, couldn't you? No. God's law is good. But sin abuses it. Here's our first point today as we seek to think about how we fight sin. God's law is good, but sin abuses it, sin in us. So God's law, think of the Ten Commandments in particular, but also everything God wrote in the Old Testament times, in the Old Testament part of our Bible, to help people know how to live for him. And sin is our own rejection of God in our lives. We fail to treat God as God. We reject his rule, deny his goodness, think we know best, and the consequence is we're his enemies. If nothing happens, Jesus comes and rescues us. But God's law is good, and sin abuses it. Here, Paul treats sin as if it's a person in our lives, and this person's got power over us, power to act. He grabs hold of the law and makes us break it. 7 verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, coveting is wanting things you've not got. So, your neighbour's lawnmower, their car, their husband or wife, whoever, whatever. And the 10th commandment is, in the 10 commandments, in the book of Exodus, you shall not covet. And Paul is saying, well, when I was kind of very young, before I really knew the law, I didn't know what coveting was. But, verse 8, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Suddenly, maybe it was at the synagogue, and in the synagogue school, and the teacher explained, going through the commandments, got to number 10. Suddenly, there's discontent everywhere. He's jealous of everyone's possessions. Verse 10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. Because he's broken God's law, he knows he's subject to God's judgment. So God's law is good, but sin abuses it. Well, he says, though is the law a murderer then? Verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good, the law, to bring about my death by God's judgment, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. He's talking about spiritual death, death before God. So it's a bit like when you're out driving at night in a car, you're driving down a country lane, and it's hard to see stuff, so whoop, you put on the full beam lights, you flick them on, and suddenly you can see everything. It's all there, visible. And this is what sin does. This is what the law does with sin. Whoop, on go the full beam lights, and law exposes sin to be utterly sinful, just what it is. It's so bad that it leads to us being dead to God. God's law is good, but sin abuses it. Now, all the time, God's law is good. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And elsewhere in the New Testament, that is applied, so we can see how Christians relate to the law. There are some parts of the law that are completely fulfilled in Jesus. The sacrifices in the temple, for example. But the law is still good. Great. Well, if the law is good, then why, as Christians, we have such a hard time keeping it? Why do we still sin? Paul goes on to explain. Christians have a mind that wants God, but a body that wants sin. Christians have a mind that wants God, but a body that wants sin. This is verses 14 to 24. And this is a huge thing to understand and think about. It tells us something about the inner working of ourselves so that we can see why it is that there's still sin going on in our lives. Now, this passage has lots of discussion about it because people are not quite sure who it really relates to. Does it relate to the Christian? Or does it relate to somebody before they become a Christian? Or does it relate to a Jew who isn't a Christian but tries to follow God's law? And people have all sorts of different arguments. They say, well, because of this, it can't be that, and it can't be the other, it must be this one. I'm going to follow Calvin and other good commentators and take it that this is about the Christian. I'll give you some reasons why. So, number one, it's in the present tense. So you can't see that easily in the English, but in the Greek, The little bit we've just had from verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, he's looking back, past tense, and then he goes into verse 14, I am unspiritual, I do not understand, and so on, present tense. Number one, present tense. Then, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all about living out justification by faith in the Christian's life. So there's every reason to expect this should be helping the Christian. Verse 25 is definitely a Christian. And so is verse 22. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. That would contradict with what he says in 1, 2, and 3 about sin. Otherwise. And then there's the whole business which we're going to look at about mind and body. That actually fits in with the earlier part of chapter 7 and into chapter 8. And also places like Galatians and Colossians, where this mind and body thing is spoken about for the believer. And last reason, this is what you experience, isn't it? Those verses I read out at the beginning, that's what happens in your mind and my mind. We say things like that, and we do things like that. Verse 21, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. From the youngest believer to the person who's been a Christian for years. Even then they look at themselves and think, I'm still selfish. I'm still proud. I'm still greedy. Not as much as they used to be. And they fight it with God's help. But still there. This is what we experience. Now, hands up who doesn't sin. There we go. That's not to say this isn't a passage that some people think is meant about others. But I'm going to take it as it is about the Christian. So Christians have a mind that wants God, but a body that wants sin. And that leads to a conflict. And Paul describes this conflict four times. Four times he uses similar words and goes over the conflict again and again to help us understand it. And maybe when you heard it read out, it seemed a bit circular. And that's why, because it's there four times. The mind and the body are engaged. The mind, that's transformed because of what Jesus has done in the believer. A mind that delights in the law, that delights in God, that aligns with him by the Spirit's work. The renewed mind from chapter 12. And then there's the body, which translates a Greek word, sarx, meaning flesh. And you can see in the footnote it says, oh, my flesh. Sometimes translated the sinful nature. So the body, flesh, sinful nature. That's us still, but that's the part of us still kind of infected by being in the world before Jesus' return. And it's all summed up very nicely right at the end of the passage, verse 25. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Do you remember the in Adam and in Christ stuff from back in chapter 5? And we said that we all start by being in Adam. We're descendants of Adam, human race, and we're affected by his sin. But when we come to Christ, we become in Christ. And now Jesus is what influences everything and changes it. And it's as if we've become in Christ, but there's still a little bit of us still in Adam while we wait for Jesus' return or when we're going to go and be with him. As if we've got a foot in both worlds while we wait. And the mind is in Christ, but the body is still affected by this sinful influence. So there are these four stages in the passage. Let's just go through them briefly. So stage one, he says, he's been talking about the law. We still need the law because we're so unreliable. Verse 14 to 16. We know that the law is spiritual. He's just said it. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So although I've been freed from my slavery, and in God's eyes I'm completely free, in my mind I'm free, there's still this little part of me that is affected by sin, under sin's power. I do not understand what I do, verse 15. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, it's a good job we've got the law, because if I want to try and work out God's will by looking at what I do, well, I'd be in a mess, wouldn't I? Because sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. So it's a good job I've got God's word, God's law, still telling me what is right? So number one, we still need the law, we're unreliable. Number two, why are we unreliable? Because of sin living in me. Now this concept is what we've got to get hold of. It helps us to see why we've got this struggle. Sin living in me, still, even though we've come to Christ, if you're a believer. So verse 17 and verse 20 use the phrase, it's like brackets around this little section. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So we're justified, redeemed, reconciled, all these wonderful words we've heard in Romans already. But we still live in the sinful world, and this part of us, our sinful nature, our body, is still affected by that. Now, Claire and I, time to time, go to France on holiday. We drive there. And I have this little song I sing in France. It goes like this. Drive on the right, drive on the right, drive on the right. Drive on the right, drive on the right, drive on the right. Because we drive on the left over here. In France, you have to drive on the right. And as I am in there in France, every part of my body wants to drive on the left. I come to a roundabout. I want to go around it clockwise. And I've got to do anti-clockwise. I come to a T-junction. I'm looking the wrong way because the traffic's coming from the other direction. And so on. And this is what sin is like in us. We've come to Christ, but we still want to do the old things. And it's still nagging at us. We've got to say, drive on the right, drive on the right. Walk with Jesus, walk with Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And until we are in glory, that sinful nature is still influencing us. Why? That sin living in me, verse 20. Sin living in us. So maybe someone's a new Christian. Well, boy, do they know this fight. Because as they've become a Christian, they've turned to Jesus, their life suddenly looks totally different under the spotlight of his Holy Spirit. And everything looks sinful. All the things they used to do. Oh my goodness, do I have to change that? I jolly well do. Get on with it. And someone's been a Christian for many years. What, are they sitting back thinking, oh, I'm perfect now, I never have the struggles? No. They still see their lives and look back and say, well, there's a smaller sins perhaps in other people's eyes, but in their eyes, a greater sense of sinfulness. And drive on the right, still going on in their heads. Sin living in me. So we still need the law because we're unreliable. Why? Sin is living in us, even as Christians. Number three, third time to go through it, from verse 21 to 25. It's a terrible battle, but Jesus is the answer. So, verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, my mind, evil is right there with me, my body. For in my inner being, my mind, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's only the Christian, isn't it, that delights in the law, verse 22. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Only the Christian knows this fight against sin. And it's familiar, isn't it? So, your short temper, your greed, bad language, anger, judgmentalism, your selfishness or jealousy. They're things to fight, aren't they? We know that fight. We've been a Christian years, but still, there's a battle. What's the answer? Can the law help? After all, it's good, holy, righteous, and true. No, it just makes it worse. How can we get help? What a wretched man I am, verse 24, says Paul. Christian Paul, who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgiveness today for the long-term Christian like Paul is still only and completely through Jesus. So Christians have a mind that wants God, but a body that wants sin. And that's why this fight is going on. So what do we do about it? What do we do about the struggle with sin? Christian, keep on trusting Jesus, walking by the Spirit. And this is verse 25 into chapter 8. Because when Paul wrote Romans, he didn't sort of get to the end of chapter 7 and say, right, I'm stopping there, go and have a cup of tea, come back to it in a week, write a great big 8 and a big line underneath. And he didn't have crowds of people like that going, oh, Romans 8, such a great passage of the Bible. Because for him, Romans 8 carried on from Romans 7. And the next sentence fits with the one that's gone before. It's the same argument. It's all about justification by faith. That's what got us right with God, right at the beginning when we first became Christians. And that's what keeps us going with Jesus. You know, the answer to the big question was never, and it isn't now, and it never will be, what I have done. It's always, it always was, is now, and will be forever, what Jesus has done. But when you go flying, if it's interesting, I went flying, flew somewhere a couple of years ago, and as we took off, looked out, saw the wings, they retracted into the aeroplane. It was amazing. Just kept going without any wings. No, you didn't, David. Don't be stupid. Yeah? So how do you think you can keep going in the Christian life without the gospel? It's the gospel that takes us off in the Christian life. It's the gospel that keeps us going. It's justification by Jesus. I don't know why it's not called that. Why is it not called justification by Jesus? Justification by faith that gets us right with God is justification by faith that keeps us right with God. Today, however many years you've been in the Christian life, you are not made right with God today by what you've done. Coming to church, serving the coffee, mowing the lawn, helping with the gazebos afterwards, whatever it is, doesn't get you right with God today. Jesus does, as he always has. Yeah, being a vicar doesn't get me right with God. Jesus gets me right with God, today as ever. And that's the point of chapter 8, fitting on the end of chapter 7. I've got this battle going on, but there's no condemnation, 8 verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the answer to the battle is that Jesus has done what the law couldn't. And in verse 5, he comes back to this mind and body thing. We're going to look at this later. Let me show it to you, just to help you see that the end of 7 is about the Christian. So verse 5 in chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. So do they say, in my inner being I delight in God's law, 7:22? No. But, 8:5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, Christians, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So do they say, 7:22, in my inner being I delight in God's law? Yes, they do. By the Spirit. And then he's going to go on in the chapter by saying, if by the Spirit, verse 13, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. This is how we fight the sin that's there. So we trust Jesus for complete forgiveness today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. And we pray for the Spirit to be at work, keeping on prompting us, changing us, helping us, strengthening us, empowering us today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Christians keep on trusting Jesus, walking by the Spirit. Some questions. Number one, can I give up fighting a particular sin? You know, I've been fighting for ages. It's not getting any better. You're saying Christians have this battle between the mind and body. What can I just give up then? By no means. Borrow Paul's sin phrase. Back to chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. With those who have died to sin, how can you live in it any longer? What is your inner mind saying about that question? Can I just give up on fighting this sin? What's your inner mind saying? Saying no, isn't it? Say keep fighting. No, it's hard. It's saying I'm delighting God's law. I want to keep this. Are you struggling that it's very hard, making you depressed? Talk to another believer. Share it. I know that's difficult. It's against our pride, isn't it? To say I'm struggling with this sin. But it is the most helpful thing you can do to get Christian help, as well as confessing to Christ, of course, and keeping on asking for his help with repentance and faith. So can I give up fighting a particular sin? No. Number two, is it okay that I keep doing the same sin? You know, I've got a mind that doesn't want to sin, but a body that still sins. Is it okay then? You say. And the answer is no. Sometimes it does seem that a particular sin might be winning. Verse 23, I see this law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So sometimes it looks like sin is winning. But be assured, Jesus is the rescuer. Who shall rescue me? Says Paul. Jesus. There's complete forgiveness in Jesus. Even for that repeated sin. Do you remember Jesus saying to his disciples, how many times shall we forgive someone? 7 times, they said. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And don't you think God is the same with us? Yes, he is. And more so. There's complete forgiveness with Jesus. And number two, God promises help to endure and fight. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, it used to say. Probably says something different now. Common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Again, talk to someone and pray with them and keep on coming to Christ for forgiveness. Can I give up fighting a particular sin? No, keep fighting. Is it okay that I keep doing the same sin? Not really. Keep fighting. Is there not victory over sin for the believer? Someone will say. Is there not victory? Isn't that the point of Jesus dying for sin? There's victory over sin. When I asked you earlier, hands up who doesn't sin, nobody put their hand up. And it's not just because you're shy. There is a victory over sin. Total victory. In God's sight, he sees us. We're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Not guilty. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus, which he has given to us. So there is a total victory over sin. It happens on the cross. But will we be sin-free in this life? Sin-free? Transformation? Yeah, that's possible. Paul will talk about it later in the book. Greater maturity? Oh yes, with the help of the Spirit. Again, later in the book, read Ephesians. Sin-free only when Jesus returns. Christians, keep on trusting Jesus, walking by the Spirit. So, perhaps you're not a believer yet and you've been listening in. This wonderful and powerful and transforming forgiveness that we're talking about is not yet yours. And yet it can be. It's a gift from the love of God. He offers it to you. Something you need to receive. Come on our Christianity Explore course that starts a week on Monday. Find out more. Or pray. Ask for it today. Are you believing in Jesus? Well, why still sin, we asked at the beginning, and the answer is that we've got this mind that wants God, but a body that wants sin. Well, what do we do about it? Fight on, fight on. Keep on trusting Jesus. Keep on coming to him and asking for forgiveness. Keep on knowing that help. And walking by the Spirit with his transforming and challenging and changing help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know us. You know our desires and our longings and our successes and failures. And we praise you that, in a way, all of our human achievement it comes to nothing, because at the end of the day, it's Jesus' death on the cross that counts for everything. And his love for us, his risen, saving life. And we bow before him and praise you that when we wear crowns one day with you in heaven, it will be given to us by him on the basis of his death, not our human performance. And we praise and thank you for that grace and love. We would love to change more, be transformed. And we pray, understanding now more about how our bodies and minds work, you would continue to help us, Lord, to fight the good fight and to put on, with your help, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and all the armour that you give us to walk with the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.